That's our story. That's our story. You hear me often talk about how God has called us to reflect Him and to reflect His glory. And I look at that and I just see what I've seen all my life through the Christmas story. And I say, let's reflect that. Let's reflect the story. Let's reflect the coming. Let's reflect the miracle. Let's reflect the life of Christ. Let's reflect it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Let's reflect that. Let's reflect the whole thought of Mary coming, of an angel coming to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Let's think about that for a moment. When that angel came and appeared, she was startled, and the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. I'm bringing good news for you. And the good news is that you're going to bear a son. And this son is going to be, he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. And his reign will have absolutely no end." And scripture says that she asked the question, well, how can this be? How will this take place? Because I'm a virgin. And she doesn't say this, but she just knows it in her heart. And by the way, I'm going to stay a virgin until I'm married. How can this be? How will this happen? How will this take place? And the angel says to her in Luke chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And this seed, this child, will be the Holy One of Israel. And even, she says, and he says, and even your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived. She's pregnant. Well, Mary hears that, and she runs to her relative. She runs to her cousin. To celebrate, perhaps. To celebrate something so impossible, something so, in our minds, so unreasonable, something so fantastic that my cousin, my relative Elizabeth in her old age is pregnant, and I in my virginity is pregnant by God. And she runs to this place. And look at the story. It's Luke chapter 1. She runs to see her cousin. And what I love about this whole passage is that when he says, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." Look at verse 37 if you've turned there yet. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. Here is this word. The word came to Zacharias. Your wife in her old age will have a child. This angel comes to Mary and says this impossible word. The impossible word that says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. Yes, even while you're a virgin. Because nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. A few years ago, I opened my Greek stuff, you know, and just kind of looked at these words. And do you know what the word nothing means? Literally, it's two words. And this is what he says. No word will be impossible with God. No word. And when you look at the word, there's two words in the Greek language. One is logos. It's the whole counsel of God. That's what logos is. And the Bible says, and the logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And then there's this really special word called rhema. That specific word. You know, it's that specific word that God gives to you in that moment. It's that specific word, and maybe you've read the Bible all your life. Maybe you've read passages all your life, and then one day you open up to something that you've read all your life. Maybe this story today, and all of a sudden God comes along and He gives you that special word, that special promise. And what that word is He'll say, listen, when God speaks and when God says He'll do something, He will do that something. No word will be impossible with God. She runs to Elizabeth, and when she sees, I'm jumping ahead again. Mary said, "Behold the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done according to your rhema, according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her." No word is impossible with God. Let's reflect that this year. Let's reflect, knowing that we have in our hands this word from God, this Bible, these scriptures, that God speaks to us, some of us who look for a word day and night, some of us who study, some of us who want to hear from God, hopefully all of us, that special word that God comes along and says, "This is what I'm going to do in your life. This is what I offer you. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm giving you. In your chaos, I have peace." And you may have chaos for another week, 2 weeks, month, but I want to say this, when God says you'll have peace, you'll have peace. You look at it and you say, "Oh, that's just impossible." No, you'll have peace even in your chaos. Even in your struggle. Even in your heartache. Even in your heartache, I'll give you joy. Even in your heartache, I'll give you gladness. Even in your disappointments, I'll give you gladness. I'll do this work in your life. How about the day we believe that Jesus came and He died just for us, and we put our faith and we believe that? That impossible word, that impossible promise that says that I will save you. Impossible why? Because you could do nothing on your own to earn that salvation. But God comes along and says, "Hey, no word is impossible to God." What about the word that comes along and says, "Hey," and I thought this for a few years. I thought, I walked the aisle one day, I prayed a prayer, I received Christ, and I meant it, and it happened in my life. But thought, somehow, some way, it stopped with all of that. But our salvation is so much more than the beginning. It's the journey, and it's the journey toward the ending of it. And the ending of it is that He promises that He will conform us into His image. Let's reflect that kind of faith. When I think of Mary, I think about her life, and just as a Jewish woman, a daughter of faith, a daughter of Israel, a daughter of Abraham. And Paul would come along and say, "You are sons and daughters of Abraham." Wow. Us, Gentiles? Yes. Why? Because we have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. I've mentioned this in passing and for a couple of times over the last month. But Paul says this, that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteous. What did he believe? He believed that God was truly going to do what He says He's going to do. When God said, "I will give you a son through Sarah in her old age." And he comes to this point, maybe 15, 20, 25 years later, after God started speaking to him, and finally he got it. Finally, he believed. And you find it in Genesis 15. The Bible says, then he believed in God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. What did he believe? He believed this impossible word. This impossible word. That his wife would have a baby. And Paul would say, he'd look at his body. He's waiting, and he looks at his body and said, "It's dead." In Sarah's womb, dead. And so he's looking at the way things are. But then he says, in respect to the promise of God, and that's where our eyes must be. Not on the stuff, not on the failure, not on the slowness of the promises of God that we look at our lives. Not at the slowness of healing, not at the slowness of the things that are happening, but in respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in faith, but But he grew strong, believing this, that God is the God who calls into being that which does not exist. He calls into being that which does not exist. And that he gives life to the dead. You know that Paul spoke of this whole thought of calling things into existence with Abraham when he first believed? I mean, again, he's believing that God's going to call into existence this child from the deadness of his wife's womb. And then several years later, when God says, that same baby, I want him, take him to the mount that I'll show you, and you offer him as a sacrifice to me. And he takes that 3 days journey, and he goes up that hill, and he places that child, that son, who was the promised, this promised son that he believed. And you know what Paul says? He even believed that not only would God call him, but God would raise him from the dead. That's what that's all about. Let's reflect that. Let's look at our lives and where they are. Some of us are struggling. Some of us are hurting. Some of us have been struggling with sin and stuff and junk. And some of us have been doing that for years. Some of us weeks, months, seasonally we struggle. Let's believe that the Prince of Peace is here right now, making all those things right. Let's believe that. Let's look at our lives. Yeah, look at him saying, good is dead. But in respect to the promise of God, he promises. And what he promises, he will fulfill. Do you know what she says? What Elizabeth says? She says, you know why Mary was blessed? Because she believed that there'd be a fulfillment of God's word. Listen, when you believe and you are believing, you are blessed. And you can live in a hovel. You can live in a hut and know that you're blessed because you're believing the promises of God. Let's believe that. Let's believe that God heals the wound of this year, last year, 2 years ago. Let's believe that God not only heals it, but he's already done it. And all we have to do is believe it and get in on it. Let's believe that he heals addictions. Let us believe that he heals depression. Let us believe that he heals fear and worry and anxiety, and that he takes away anger and he takes away unforgiveness, that he takes away those things. Let's believe the awesome, impossible promises of God. Let's reflect that. Mary's faith. Mary believed. Joseph obeyed. Joseph obeyed. Mary believed. Joseph obeyed. Let's reflect that. That's the second reflection of the Christmas story. Mary believes the impossible promise. He's blessed. But then you've got old Joseph. Poor Joseph is finding out some things that he doesn't understand. His betrothed is pregnant. And he knows he's not the daddy. He knows that. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18, his story. We're going to just kind of move through this really quick. You can get on the website and find a sermon called Joseph's Courage that speaks more to this. But look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You'll call him Jesus. Jesus, Savior, is what that means. You go to the Old Testament, you see Joshua, Savior. You will name him Jesus, Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Say, well, wait a minute, Emmanuel, Jesus. If you got Jesus, you got Emmanuel. You got God with us. If you got God with us, you got the saving work of Jesus in your heart. You know what the Bible says? That Joseph got up and did what God asked him to do. Let's live that. Let's live that. Let's not just think about, well, I'm going to need 5 weeks to think about whether I'm going to do what God asked me to do. No, he gets up immediately. He gets up from that dream and decides immediately to take Mary as his wife. And he's going to name him Jesus. That's what he's going to do. He's going to do exactly what God asked him and told him to do. Let's reflect that. Let's reflect the story of Christ, the birth. Let's reflect Mary's belief and Joseph's obedience, his courageous obedience. I mean, when he starts telling friends and telling people that she's pregnant by God, they're going to laugh at him. They're going to call him a sucker. They're going to call him somebody that's been duped. Come on. It took courage to obey. It takes courage to do the right thing. It does. Sometimes as a husband and wife, in a hard relationship, sometimes, listen to me, it takes courage to do what God's asked us to do. If you're struggling in a marriage, if you're struggling in a relationship, it takes courage to go to that person. It takes courage to forgive. It takes courage to release. It takes courage to forget. But let's do that. Let's reflect that this year. Let's make a point right now to say we're going to believe that God's going to do what he said he's going to do in us individually, corporately, as the church called Cottonwood. Let's just believe that what he's called us to, he's going to fulfill. And then let us be courageous and bold to do what God's asked us to do as a result of our faith in him. Let's reflect that. So who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to bless? Who do I need to stop talking about? Who do I start need to encourage? What am I supposed to be giving right now? What am I supposed to be giving? Whether it's finances or my gifts or my talents. Let's just be obedient. Supernatural things happen when we are believing and obedient. It's the great hymn that says trust and what? Obey. Folks, obey is not a bad word. It is a great word. Especially if you're a wife waiting for a husband to obey. Isn't that a great word? Or vice versa. Or a church that sees people raised up to exercise their gifts because God is asking that. Let's reflect the Christmas story. Let's believe like Mary and obey like Joseph. Third reflection, shepherds. We know the story. There's shepherds out and back in Luke and chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And the word to the shepherds are, listen, there's something fabulous and great happening right now. Run to it. Run to it. And they do. That's what they do. They run to it. They go to it. And then they speak the wonders of what they've heard. And here's the thought. Here's my thought. Let's just go where God sends us. Let's, if God says, I'm doing a great work over here, let's go look for it. I'm doing a great work in this family. Let's go check it out in that family. Let's just, if we hear things going on, and you pick up the phone and say, I hear that there's some great things happening in your life. I want to sit down with you and I want to hear that. Let's go to where God's working. Let's go to where God's moving. Because I'm telling you, God's moving in that manger, is he not? And there's shepherds seeing this great scene of angels declaring it. And what do? They run. They run to see. They run to see. Let's look back over our lives this week, this year. And ask the question, am I believing like Mary? Do I have this faith in him of what he says? Am I obeying? Am I listening to the voice of God and just responding? And I'm responding immediately to that. That's what they do. They respond immediately to what God says. When God says, pick up the phone and call that person, pick up the phone and call that person. When the prompting comes to put a note out or a letter out, do that. And talks to that person about, hey, you need to, there's some things that they need, and I'm asking you to provide it. You do it. You run to it. You respond faithfully, like shepherds did. Third reflection. Wise men. Wise men. I want you to turn back to Matthew. Is it Matthew? Luke? Luke chapter 2. Sorry. Yeah. No, Matthew 2. I'm sorry. That's wrong. Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And then when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for that this is what has been written by the prophet, "In you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Well, you know what Herod secretly calls the Magi, says, "Listen, if when you find him, let me know about it, because I want to come worship him." And he's lying, because he's saying, "I want to kill him. There's not going to be any king but me here." And thus, later on, you'll have the slaughter of the innocents. Babies 2 years and under killed in a bloodbath, thinking they're going to get Jesus. The scripture says that after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures, and they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. I want to ask the ushers to come forward with offering plates again. Would you do that? Let's reflect this year. Let's reflect. You know, wise men, when they sought Jesus, they sought not to get, but to give. They sought not to get, but to give. Does that make sense? Because we live in a culture that we want to get, not give. Now, they're going to pass the offering plate, and there's envelopes in this offering plate. And what I want you to do is I want each family to take one, okay? Take one envelope, okay? Yeah, and if you have a family that's more than 3 children, take 2. And if you have more than 6, take 3, okay? Would you do that right now? Okay? Yeah. They're going to pass the offering, and don't open it, okay? Just hold on to it. I want you to hold on to it in this third. Yeah, don't open it. Some of you are opening it. Don't open it. Some of you can't wait, right? Okay? Yeah. Every family, I want 1, 2, or 3, okay? You've got to take it, okay? No choice. You have to take this thing today. And I just want you to hold it in your hand for a minute. You don't know what's in it. Okay? You don't know what's in this. You know, how do we give? How do we give? You know, when you look at Scripture and you go to the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of a tithe. Tithe is 10%. That's the literal word for tithe. If you've grown up in church, you've heard that word. And we give the first of our tithe. We also give our best, first and best. Isn't that what Jesus did, what God did? When he sent his son, he gave his first, only son, right? Only begotten. He gave his first son, firstborn, and he gave his best. Okay? And we're to reflect that in our giving. These wise men didn't come for a word. They came to give. They came to worship, and they came to give. And I find it so interesting that when we look at our prayers about wanting God, of how much it has to do with our comfort and what we get as opposed to what we give. Another way that God says to give is to give as you purposed in your heart.
cheerfully, to give that. A couple of years ago, well, it's July a year ago, is that right? July a year ago? If you're new to us, we were in just horrible financial straits. We'd hit a 19-week average where we were $2,000 under budget a week for 19 weeks. And we'd gathered together and we were talking and praying and we were just asking the question, what is this? What does this mean? Finally. It was a Wednesday in July. We were at the lake. We were getting ready to go to the lake, Proctor, as a church family. It's a picnic. And that morning, I just said, God, what is this? And he said, you know, this is what I felt like God said to me. He said, you know, with all the missional things that Cottonwood does, you think that you give the best. And I want 10% of everything that's given. You do a good job of doing that individually, and you do that a good job sometimes when you teach it, but you're not doing it as a church. That afternoon, I saw Carol, who's on the team, and I said, Carol, what do you think is going on? She said, I don't know, but I just think it's a stewardship issue. And I said, well, let me tell you what I think God told me. And immediately she said, oh, we got to do that. We call elders together, financial committee together. We talk about in this worst financial times that we've ever had that God was placing upon our heart, my heart, to lead the elders, to lead us to give 10%. So we had a budget of $11,000. We're averaging $9,000. And now we're going to take 900 of that off the top, okay? And a few months ago, I showed you the graph, and immediately God began to bless. And immediately, averages started going up. And we pulled together a team out of the team and said, we want you to have the opportunity to find out the needs, and let's give the 10%. You know that last year we gave $15,000 away to people who came into the office looking for help for rent, food, utilities. $15,000 came out of that 10% fund. We give to missions. We give to the Gwasas. We give to Craig, who does his work in China. We give to Bentley's. We give to people as they come. We gave to college kids this year to go to their trip. Their trips, they were short. And, you know, we've given a lot of money away. And earlier, a couple of weeks ago, I realized that we realized we were all paid up to our commitments. Because we give to the International Mission Board, and we give to a group called Connexus that helps other churches, church-based send. And, you know, we give to the BSM, and we just give to a lot of different things. And there was $4,000 that we still needed to give away with 3 weeks left, by the way, to give out. And I just had this thought. What if we took that $4,000 and took $20 bills and put them in envelopes and gave them to families to decide how $4,000 of our tithe would be given between now and the new year? And so I I've never done anything like this before. I was hesitant. I thought, you know, what does that look like? And so I got with the committee, and the committee said, hey, they struggled, some of us struggled with it. You know, we've got needs in the body and other needs, and it's Christmas. And then I began to share what I'm sharing to you now. You know, this committee gets to pick and choose by God's leadership who, and we want to put $20 in your hand for your family over the next 2 or 3 weeks to give. You have the opportunity of giving back what you've given already to somebody in need, to somebody who's hurting or struggling. And I want to say this, the permission to say this. If you're hurting today, that 20 is yours. 20 is yours. Okay? Gift today. But you like, I'm thinking, you know, I can give a $20. I can give $20 once a week. It's, most of us can give $20. It's nothing. It's not a sacrifice. Well, I'm asking everyone who has, we're asking everyone who has this envelope, whether you can afford another 20, we'll double it or triple it. Do that if you've got. But when we're asking you as a church body that we would do this corporately together so that we might reflect the Christmas story together. And as you go out and as you see people or you think of people or you're in line at Walmart and you see somebody and they're wondering if they have enough. Saw somebody like that this week. Or you're in a restaurant and somebody's waiting on you. Or you've got somebody in mind right now. I want to give this to you. Give it. And watch and ask God to show you what God's doing as a result of that. I want us to do this together over the next couple of weeks. On January 5th, I want to come back and I want us to have a share time. There's some things going on that you just thought were supernatural. Well, I want you to share about it. And maybe that's what we do all that day, first Sunday in January, is to give testimony of what God's doing. And if you're a guest and you're not going to be back, go give this away, okay? Go give it away. Now, in the envelope, there's a card. Now, the card, you can do two things with it, or three things. You can throw it away. You can do that. You can write a note to the person that you're giving it to, or you can record a word that maybe God's given to you as you've given. Okay. And so the card is just there. It's got Cottonwood information. It says a gift from Cottonwood family. You might not want to do that, and that's cool. You do it the way God wants you to do it. Okay. Now, here's the other thought. As I was praying after last Sunday, I was thinking, God, I pray for revival. And this is what I'm praying revival for. I'm praying revival for Cottonwood's generosity. There'd be a revival of generosity. Second, a revival of stewardship. And this stewardship is not just in giving, but it's in how we spend. Okay? Not only how we give, but how we spend. And that's individually, in families and individuals, and it's also as a church. Stewardship. And then I wanted to see a revival of lordship. And what I mean by lordship is just the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Because you got $20 in your hand, and you might by the end of the week have $100 to hear the Holy Spirit, the living God, lead you to give that money. You might take that money and you might split it between your family and your kids, and they each get $5, and you send them on a mission to give. That $20 in your hand. It's money that you've given, and you've had the opportunity to go and give away. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this. I am thrilled about this. You know, we were kind of worried about the needs. And just last week, when we walked out, gifts were given to help people out. We helped six families out. Six families we helped out. And I talked to the committee, and I didn't say this, but that took care of that, didn't it? That took care of that. I'm just overwhelmed the response in these days of what God's doing in our lives. And I'm overwhelmed in seeing the giving and what you're doing and what you're committing to. But I want to ask one other thing, that as you give this out this week, okay, ask God, what would you have me be this year? What would you have us be as we believe like Mary, as we obey like Joseph, as we respond like shepherds, and as we give like wise men and women? Let's reflect the Christmas story. Let's reflect it. I just believe that if we are doing this as a body, that we will see miracles that we have never seen before. So this is a project. This is a collective project. This is a project together that we're doing. And I'm excited about it because next week we're going to do a little bit of a rehash of some things, because there's probably about 50 to 100 families that aren't here today because they're off somewhere. And so we're going to give it out again next week. Okay. Listen, pray on the way home. God, show us how to give. And let this be just a metaphor or a reflection of what we're supposed to do. Listen to me. The rest of our lives. So that we are givers. Now, I said one last thing. I'm going to say one last thing again. Jesus said that when you give to the least of these, you've done it unto him. Okay. So, 2,000 years ago, wise men came and they gave their treasures. They gave them their treasures. Is that right? And 2,000 years later, we get to give to Jesus by giving to the least of these. So when you're given, you might come across a least of these. And you'll know it. And you'll give it. Amen? I want you to stand with me right now. I want you to hold it in your hand. You know, if you're sitting close to somebody, instead of hold hands, hold envelope. Okay? Hold envelopes. Okay? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a 20, 30-minute fellowship. We've had a cake made. Happy birthday to Jesus. We're going to have kids gather around. We're going to sing happy birthday. We've got some punch. Coffee shop's going to be open. I'm letting you out 12 o'clock right now. That's a miracle. And, okay. And so I'm asking, would you stay and fellowship? If you're guests with it, would you stay? There's a ton of cake. Okay. I mean, there's a ton of it. And there'll be folks serving. If